O to be like thee, O to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Heavenly Father, how we thank you and we praise you for the work you're doing in our lives, the work you're doing in the human race, the work you're doing on earth, dear God, the work you're doing in the universe. We thank you that we are at the very, very center of that. That the role that we have in what is taking place in all of the universe is truly the center of all things. And we are the apple of your eye. And indeed, the work you're doing in our each heart and life here today is the reason for time, the reason for existence. Father, we just ask that you would bless this time, open the eyes of our understanding to things we need to know, things that are so such a blessing to us, and help us to receive with gladness the hope and the promise and the power that is open to us through the blood of Jesus. Father, we thank you for this time together and ask your blessing upon it. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning in a place I had not planned on beginning. And that'd be the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1. And I won't go into it too much, except we're not going to go into a lot of detail in this first chapter, as I see it anyway. But to really gather and be reminded of the general tone, this general sense of what's being said, what's being revealed, and what these days are about. So in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, begin by reading the first three verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The book of Revelation is widely recognized throughout the world, even among non-Christians, as a book about the end of the world, oftentimes the end of time, the end of things. And it's a widely misunderstood book. And there's, in some of the senses, sometimes difficult to grasp and understand, because we're talking about things future. There's a lot of symbolism in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of unusual things to grasp and try to understand. But like so many things in the Word of God, if we let the Holy Spirit just reveal bits and pieces to us, it's kind of like a jigsaw puzzle in some ways, that the more it comes together. The more we are exercised by it, the more we get in the flow and understanding of the book, and of the, most importantly, of the message. It's not about the book, it's about the message contained in the book. So we have the Apostle John beginning this letter with this introduction that I just read. The revelation, the unveiling, the revealing of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. It is given to us. When Jesus sat with the disciples, they said, Lord, when will the end of the world be? When will the end of all things come to pass? And Jesus told them, he said, the day and the hour, those things are, only the Father knows those things. And they are for the Father to reveal when they need to be revealed. And in a sense here, John is writing here, says this is what the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. This is like the beginning, the unfolding of not the actual day and hour, but of the season. And even Jesus spoke of the season. He said, but this John's letter here, it's estimated it was written in around AD 96, is based on Schofield's notes, but most people place it in the toward the end of the first century. The Apostle John was probably between 80 and 90 years old at this time. He goes on to talk about where he's at in the Isle of Patmos. 80 to 90 years old. He had been a disciple of Jesus and preaching the gospel for nearly, or maybe about, we don't know how old he was when he was called, but roughly 60 years. His life had been invested in walking with God and preaching the gospel, bearing witness, as verse 2 says. He speaks unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. God reveals unto us things that we can share those with others. He reveals to us, unto us things that most of the time, there's times he's revealed things to me that were not for public consumption, you might say. But they were for me to know and to understand. But there are other things that the Lord gives to each of us that we are, it gives us that knowledge, that awareness, that we might share it and bear record to others of what God's done in our lives, what God has done in the workings of Christ, what God has revealed to us in Scripture, to share that testimony of Jesus Christ, who he was, what he did, why he did it, why he needed to do it. The story of Jesus, the story. You mentioned the word sin anymore these days. And it's like the world cannot really, it's probably, gosh, what can I say? If we are woke, we would not mention sin. What do you mean sin? You mean something you don't like? Who's God to call my life sin? There's real arrogancy in the world. And sin is not talked much about. Even severely heinous crimes, I don't think we ever hear the word sin mentioned hardly at all with a serious note to it in the world in these days. But John said he says, I'm a servant. I'm a servant of Jesus. And I received this message from Jesus. He sent his angel. He sent and signified it by his angel. And the word angel in Scripture always means the messenger. The messenger. People can be angels. Humans can be angels. We can be messengers. But there's this message that God had given to Jesus, that Jesus would share with him and show unto his servants. And it was revealed to John. His messenger came to John to bring him as part of his ongoing ministry, this message of all that he saw. Verse 3 then reads, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are therein." So you're blessed today. We are all blessed today. We can read the words of this prophecy. There is a blessing in here for us. There's something important here that needs to be imparted to each of us and on an ongoing basis. It is a prophecy. In the sense it speaks, first of all, prophecy means to speak forth the truth. A prophetic statement or a prophet may speak forth something future, things to come, or he might speak just simply to be speaking forth truth and with clarity. This book is kind of a combination of both. But a lot of things are things to come. But things, definitely, that things that are to come. He says, "For the time is at hand. Now is the time for this message to be heard. Now is the time for this information to be imparted to us, to be understood by us, to be applied to our lives, and for the world to hear." For the time is at hand. The time is at hand for the world and for us to be knowing what God has opened and revealed. This is important information. It overrides anything else we can possibly know, possibly understand, possibly read. The time is at hand. And it's been at hand for 2,000 years. Paul said we are in the last days. You know, if we follow Scripture, I mean, from Adam and Eve until this moment in the Bible, we are down to the last 15% of God's dealing with man on earth as we know it. These are the closing chapters, the closing days, the closing events. And we need to be reminded of that. It's too easy. As Peter writes of, you know, there's those that would make a mockery of the coming of the Lord. Those that would make a mockery of this message from the gospel that the Lord is coming. And the Lord's going to return. Well, where is he? We've been hearing this. And that was only, you know, in the first 50 years or 20 years of preaching the gospel. Well, where is he? Why hasn't he come? What's this? And it's to be preached with a sense of urgency. It's to be mentioned with a sense of urgency. Because we do not know the hour, we don't know the time, but Jesus made it clear. There's a lot of things that take place, but especially now in the days in which we live, no other dispensation in Scripture, a dispensation are these blocks of time in which God has dealt with man on the basis of some truth, some revelation. No other dispensation throughout the history of man in Bible has lasted 2,000 years. None. I believe this represents the long suffering of God. I think it represents the need of the gospel to be heard around the world, which it has been. And it's to be out there and graciously consistent. It's like life itself. Some days, you know, we get so accustomed to our routine in our days, and one day is kind of like the next, and, you know, here comes Monday again, and finally it's Friday, and there's this routine. We get stuck in that routine, and doesn't seem anything special or exciting about it. But the day comes, as I met some in conversation with some people I used to work with here in Lincoln, and some that had retired, and just the changes that had taken place in the workplace, and realizing, you know, that when I remember working there, that, you know, these days just drug on and drug on and drug on, 39 years, but suddenly when they're over, things change. This world's about to change. The Lord's about ready to change things up, you might say. Our routine, for Christians, there might, the day itself and the content of the day may be routine, but the message here of John to us is that there is a blessing in reading and hearing the words of this prophecy and keeping these things which are written for the times at hand. There is an urgency, there is a watching, there is a waiting, because we do not know the time, especially as we get into the book of Revelation. There is a something extremely important on the horizon. And we can sense it. We can see it as we understand the words of the book. We can see things coming to pass. One of which is the rejection, the complete and utter rejection in so many ways of God in the world. It seems to follow that way with the end, at the end of every dispensation. A turning of the world as a whole away from. Remember, the world was, we don't know what the population was, but in the days of Noah, we don't know what the population of the world was at that time. But the announcement came. Judgment is coming. Noah started building an ark. And only 8 souls out of the whole world believed God enough to get on the ark. We are indeed a minority in the world. Christianity is spread throughout the world. Once the biggest of many religions, and depending on who you talk to and all, they may still claim that. But we are far outnumbered by those countries that have made Christianity illegal. But we don't know how many Christians there are. By those countries, the Muslim faith and belief system has, again, crushed the independence of many. There are many Christians among the Muslims that aren't able to speak out and to truly walk openly in the things of God, and that's why we pray for them. But the time is at hand. So I'm going to move on from there. But the time is at hand to be aware of this message, aware of these contents, aware of these writings, and to be keeping them, to be living according to these writings. So we see starting in the fourth verse, John immediately launches into, and when we're talking about the end times, we're talking about the time it being at hand and the unveiling of things that must shortly come to pass. God begins with, and the message begins with messages to the people of God. Those who know. Those who should know, those who know in part, those who are somewhat aware, some who are very aware. He starts out with letting his children know what's going on. Jesus said that you're no longer servants, but friends. And I tell you, I keep you in touch with what's going on. I don't tell you what to do, but you are involved in the conversations. So it begins, the book of Revelation, the first 3 chapters are addressed to, specifically, as he says, to the 7 churches which are in Asia. The 7 churches which are in Asia. 7 particular churches, as are listed in verse 11. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Why not the churches, you know, in and around Jerusalem? Why not the churches in Capernaum? Why not the churches in Rome? I'm not going to get into that. I'm not going to try and answer that this morning. But there is a reason that these letters are addressed to the seven churches in Asia. This is the area where life on earth began. This is the area that was heavily, that Paul ministered to heavily. This is the area of Gentiles that the message was preached to. But again, here's this unveiling of this important information specifically sent to seven churches in areas north of Israel. If God sent you a letter and didn't send one to me, I would be interested in that. I'd be interested in learning about that. But another point of interest is, you know, why did he pick this you to receive that letter? And as we go through the letters, we find that there's important messages in each of the letters, pertinent at that time, probably to those churches, but pertinent to our lives in the Lord and our walk with God today, because they address issues in the church. They address complications. They address blessings in the church. They address specific things. So anyway, John begins by writing. He says, "This is what the Lord told me to write." He tells his story in this introduction. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him which is and which was and is to come." So immediately, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, which we learn later, are the seven churches. So he immediately begins by speaking of the eternal God, which was and is to come. He speaks of the reign, the authority of God that surpasses time and is beyond measure. Jesus himself introduces him in verse 8 as, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending." Not the end, but the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. This is a message from God, the eternal God, to these specific churches. So it's a message from John, and verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Our Savior, our Deliverer, our Redeemer. One who, through whom God was joined unto us and us unto God. "And hath made us kings and priests," in verse 6, "unto God and his Father. To be glory, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." So it's really a focusing on the prominence and the preeminence of Christ in our lives and to these seven churches. It's a call to attention. It's a call to emphasizing the importance of Jesus in our lives, in their lives, and their importance to the work of God on earth. For the time is at hand. It's time to be knowing these things. It's time to be aware of these things. It is time to be cognizant of what's going on and why. in where we are in the timeline, and the time is at hand. The time is at hand. Verse 7 says, "Behold, he cometh clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." So the verse 7 states the reason for this, because Jesus is coming again in power and glory. And those that pierced him, well, that's past. And all the kindreds of earth will see him, and that includes all generations from beginning to end. He's coming with clouds, speaking of clouds of witnesses, people, and every eye shall see him. This is something that every living soul, every soul shall see, even those who pierced him, speaking of Israel. And every kindred of the earth, it's not revealed just to, when Christ comes, it's not going to be revealed just to certain people. This is something that will be visible and understandable and known by the world. Even the Chinese. Even the North Koreans. Even the Russians. Even those in the depths of poverty in Africa, in the billion, or maybe a billion, but people, millions and millions in India. There's none that will be left out of this knowledge and this awareness. The time is at hand. The time is at hand. He is coming. He cometh with an abundance of witnesses, and everyone will see, and everyone will know. And he says, the earth shall wail because of him. The earth shall wail in agony and pain and distress and fear, because they're suddenly going to realize that Jesus is Lord. We know that now. If such is their reaction, what should our reaction be? We are challenged, constantly challenged. But how important is Jesus to my heart and my soul today? How does his will affect my life today? What is my life about? The earth shall wail. The kindreds of earth, all the people of earth shall wail. This is no small lament. They shall wail because of him. Even so, if that's the way it has to be, even so, amen means I believe. I accept. I agree. The coming of Christ to a rebellious world living in darkness that has excluded him for generations and a couple millennia, centuries, is going to change everything. And the time is at hand. The time is at hand for our lives to be more and more fully directed with this understanding. As he said again, verse 8, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. This is, the Almighty is just one of the names or titles that Jesus bears. But it means exactly what it says. He is completely able in any and every situation. Greater than any other power. Greater than any other God, if there would be another God. He is mighty in every way and over all things. Verse 9, then I, John, also am your brother and companion in tribulation and trouble. So John, in writing to the seven churches in Asia, he says, I'm your brother. I'm one of you. And in the kingdom, in patience of Jesus Christ, in the patience of waiting for and looking for of Jesus Christ. And I was in the isle, that is called Patmos. And I was quite assured that I would remember exactly what this word Patmos means. But I think it basically means my ruin or my destruction or my death. Patmos was a prison island. Kind of like Australia started off that way for the British Empire. It was a prison island. Let's put them there. No matter what they do there, they can't do any harm because there's nothing there, much there to harm. It was convenient. It was isolated. It was hard for them to escape or to leave. And it was much easier to contain them there, prisoners there. But here John found himself in a place at his end. He was sent there to be ruined. He was sent there to be ruined. His testimony, the things that John lived for, to share the testimony of Christ, to speak to people about Jesus, he was sent there so there was no one to talk to stop the spread of the gospel, to stop the spread of John's witness, to stop this noise that this 90-year-old man was spreading. He was guilty of representing and speaking of Jesus, which the world intended to be his ruin and his destruction. He said, I was sent here for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's his charge. We hear charges like that today. Well, I'm sorry, we're going to have to let you go. You talk about Jesus and offends people. Or you want to talk about the word of God and we don't, we're all inclusive here. I'm dealing with that a little bit here recently, and the Lord really made it clear to me, we're not against human beings. We're not against individual people. Everybody we deal with, everybody we talk to have their issues, have their problems. And I have no problem ministering to or talking to or being with those of a different religion or those of a different beliefs, and because most people I talk to everybody's mixed up a little bit. And so we shouldn't be taken aback by talking to somebody that's a bit mixed up about things in life. But don't, just because we have this responsibility to treat each other with respect and dignity and look beyond, if you would, colors or creeds or whatever, look at the heart of individuals. That's one of the challenges that's one of the things Jesus did. That's one of the challenges of being a Christian, is to look at the world, look at people as Jesus did and love them. But do not ask me to embrace a political movement or a subculture within our society, to wholly embrace that and approve of that. You can love the individuals. We can care and minister for them. But I have as much right to my beliefs as they do to theirs. But the word of God and those that speak the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ are being continually more and more marginalized by the world we live in today. Hasn't changed a bit. I haven't been sent off to an island to die, to be ruined, to be silenced. So way ahead of John, but God was still with John. And John still speaks to us today from an island. I don't know, but there's different thoughts and different feelings and beliefs, but we don't know if John ever got off this island. Yet he, like I shared in after Sunday school, just real quickly, I saw a news broadcast. They're interviewing a Jewish woman, an elderly Jewish woman that had been in World War II. And she said that Hitler wanted to kill me and destroy my family back during World War II. She said, today, I am alive. And she had, it was a celebration, I don't know if it was her birthday or what the reason for the interview was, but she said, but today I have this beautiful family that God has given me, and Hitler is dead, and his family is dead. The world would silence, the devil would silence us, but John is still speaking to us today. These words of greatest importance. For the time is at hand. This is a message for today. This is a message for each of us. This is a message that we need to know, that we need to hear. So he said, I'm your brother, a companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and in the patience of Jesus and the waiting for Jesus Christ, in a place of where they would ruin me because of my message and my preaching and teaching and representing the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then he begins to speak. He begins to speak here of what took place. Because one of the things he's asked to do is to, as verse 2 says, and to bear record of all things that he saw. And this is where he begins to reveal what Jesus has revealed to him. That we might know, that we might understand, that we might be aware, that we might be blessed, for the time is at hand. The time is at hand for us to be walking in a full awareness of what the book of Revelation has to say. I believe I'm going to continue with this next week. So this is a good stopping point that he explains what took place. After he introduces himself and identifies with the 77 churches in Asia, he begins to reveal to them all that was revealed to him, that we might be blessed. So I thank God that John is still speaking. His testimony is still alive today. So with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, O God, for your faithfulness and goodness to us. We thank you that your word is so extremely important in all that we say, in all that we do, in all that we give our time and our lives to. Father, I pray that you would touch our hearts by the Spirit with the importance of this message, that the time is at hand. And it is good for us. It is good for us to be here. It is good for us to be aware of these things. It is good for us to know. And we give you praise, Father, for your faithfulness to stir us up as to the importance of our lives in this world. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. In the brown book,
285, verse 3.
I believe that's the last song in the book. Number 285, the last song in the brown book, and verse 3. Let's stand. Number 285. That glad day is swiftly approaching, when the bridegroom shall come for his own. Face to face I shall see him in glory. I shall know him as now I am known. When the trumpet shall sound that glad day, and the Lord comes to take us away, face to face I shall see him in glory. When the trumpet shall sound that glad day, there is a day coming when the Lord will take his own out of this world, because we were not created to endure the wrath that's going to come on this world. Not part of a game plan for our lives. There's a readiness and a preparedness that we are to pursue and have in our hearts and minds as we go through every day of our lives in this world. So I thank God. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. May God bless you. Amen.